Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking for the past several weeks at the 8 Beatitudes that our Lord stated. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. All of that, our Lord points out, is what constitutes a kingdom citizen. These are Christians. Now, once we begin to get outside this parameter and we give other definitions to Christians, we perhaps begin to lose something of the perspective of what true Christianity is. But following these 8 Beatitudes, Jesus gives 2 metaphors and makes 2 statements. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And both of those are really applications of what He has already laid the foundation for us to understand in the Beatitudes. Here is your character in the Beatitudes. Now, how does that go into action? Well, that's what we find beginning in verse 13. We'll consider this morning that first metaphor, and then in a couple of weeks, the second. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Times of war, times of national and personal tragedy, disasters, trials, difficulties seem to bring out the best and the worst in people. In such times, the true colors of one's life seems to bleed through the facade of life. Character surfaces, and inevitably, character will affect the sphere of one's influence. The effect is either transforming and purifying, or else it is deflating and destructive. Character has no neutrality. Ultimately, it cannot be hidden. What you are inwardly will manifest itself in myriad ways throughout your life. Now, the assertion that we see that Jesus made, that you are the salt of the earth, really brings us face to face with the reality that however small we are in number, and you must remember, Christians were very, very small in number when Jesus first said this. However small in number we may be as believers in a given culture, the strength of Christian character will have a purifying, salty effect upon that particular culture. Remember this first audience. They were not made up of millions of elite in the ancient world. These were fishermen, peasants, poor people. And Jesus looked at them, not because of their trade, not because of their social status in life, or their economic status. Jesus looked at them because of the description of kingdom citizens, and on the basis of that, He said, you are the salt of the earth. They were the ones who would have the impact of preserving civility in the face of depravity during that era. Many of you are familiar with the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived during Hitler's reign in Germany, ended up being in prison and was eventually killed right before the Allies liberated Germany. While many of the ministers in Germany were putting their heads in the sand over the atrocities of Hitler, and some were even joining hands with him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was standing against the tide. And he was standing against the bigotry and the racism and the cruelty and the despotism of Hitler. He preached until he was kicked out of his pulpit. And then he kept teaching and training students. And doing that because he believed that the day would come where Germany would be delivered and their whole country would have to be rebuilt, and they needed Christians around to help give them stability and to help bring a sense of wholeness back into that nation. He had a chance to escape to America or to England, and many of his friends encouraged him to do that, but he refused. And it's interesting that 2 years before Hitler invaded Poland in 1937, he wrote these words in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. That is the call of Christ, the call of what it is to be a Christian. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow. Now, it's one thing to make that declaration during a time of peace. It's another thing to live that declaration when it will cost you everything. Dietrich Bonhoeffer practiced what he preached at this point. Instead of hiding somewhere and lobbing verbal grenades at all that Hitler was doing from some kind of safe distance, he continued to try to be salt and light under the most difficult, trying circumstances, when he saw friends being imprisoned and people being killed for their faith in Christ. And finally, it happened to Bonhoeffer. But even during that time in prison, his testimony sustained many during that time of conflict and really helped to turn this broken nation around once they were liberated. A week before liberation, Himmler had him executed, hung. But he couldn't hang the testimony of salt and light. And many people today, through that book, The Cost of Discipleship, even though they know nothing of Hitler's tyranny, still understand the need to stand like Christians in a sinful world. Character. That's what Jesus was describing in the Beatitudes. But he also describes that character as something that leads to action. It is not simply somebody that works hard and says, well, you know, I think I'm going to try to be poor in spirit and try to mourn, I'm going to try to be gentle. No, he's talking about realities. These are true of these individuals. Why? Because they've been born of God. They have a new heart, a new life. And now these things are true of them. The whole disposition of heart that recognizes spiritual poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy, that mourns over sin, that has a will that is bent in submission to Christ, that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that kind of disposition stands in very sharp contrast to the world. The world doesn't understand that kind of heart. But it has an effect upon the world. And that's what our Lord was pointing out. It has this effect of being salt and being light in the midst of a putrefying and darkened world, to awaken them to the reality of what it is to be in the kingdom of God. The Christian's character has a purifying effect upon the world about him. That's what Jesus is pointing out. He's not going into some kind of deep soteriological discussion here. He wants us to understand this. As Christians, you impact the world. Exclamation point. Salty saints are the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are followers of Christ only as long as we are the salt of the earth. Now, what does it mean, salty saints? What does it mean for us to be the salt of the earth? Well, in the first place, this is a very fitting transition for us, because how do you translate the Beatitudes into real-life situations? How do you live out these character qualities, these attributes of the Christian, and these actions of the Christians? How do you live that out in real-world situations? Well, Jesus really shows us in the balance of the Sermon on the Mount. He shows us what it is to live like a kingdom citizen. And it's nowhere more apparent than in these two metaphors: salt of the earth, light in the world. Both of those are very graphic in describing what a Christian is like. Jesus has explained that those who have been hungering and thirsting for righteousness will now discover what it is to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You'd almost expect that after that eighth beatitude, when Jesus said, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to be falsely accused, people are going to say things about you that are not true, if the Christian says, okay, Lord, what am I to do? Can I hide now? Can I find me a castle somewhere where I can go and carry all of my belongings and live away from the rest of the world and away from all the world's hatred? And just wait till I go to heaven? Now, you don't find that, do you? And Jesus plunging believers right into the world, not to be shaped by the world, not to become part of the world's view, not to be molded by the world, but instead to have a radical effect upon the very world that continues to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject Christians. He says, we are the salt of the world. He doesn't tell us to become salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what does that imply? Well, in the first place, the very implication is that the world is decaying. There's something wrong with the world. Now, it doesn't take a deep scholar to tell you there's something very bad wrong with the world. All you have to do is open your eyes and you see it everywhere. You know, drive-by shootings in our community and little children being killed and shot. Something very wrong in the world. Worshipping two men that are going to be beating each other up next week and all the junk that goes along with that. Come on. There's something pretty wrong with our world, isn't it? Well, Jesus says, you are salt. Now, we don't think anything about salt. You go to the grocery store and for less than a dollar you pick up a little box or carton of salt. But in the ancient world, salt was a valued commodity in life. You had to have it. Without any sorts of refrigeration, if they had fish or they had meat, they had to salt those meats and fish down in order to preserve them so that they could continue using them. It was the salt that kept those products from decaying. And it seems that this whole idea of preservation from decay is the focus of what Jesus meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth, because the world about us is constantly decaying in sin. Now, he uses not world here, but he uses earth. It's a metaphor for world, for the people of the world, just as salt is a metaphor for the character of believers. And it seems that what Jesus was pointing out to this first group of disciples is that you are not just salt for Israel. You're salt for the earth. He wanted them to have this global idea, even though they didn't have even an inkling of a grasp of what was going on around the world. He wanted them to understand that in every society that those believers found themselves, and believers throughout the ages would find themselves, we are salt. And it's a stark reminder. For without Christians living like Christians in the world, society will continue rotting away in its depravity. It's not that Christians will have such an influence that the world would no longer be in opposition to God without being Christians. But even as salt arrests the decay of meat or fish, the influence of Christian living out Christian character has the effect of halting some of that decay, changing society, stemming that natural degeneration that occurs in the world's rebellion against God. Christians have a moral influence on the world around them, affecting every part of society. There's a second implication, that Christians are distinctive. Salt is not like the medium in which you place it. You don't sit down to a big bowl of salt for dinner, do you? I mean, you know, you're just not going to do that. But just a small portion of that salt will flavor the whole meal. Ancient seafarers would have gigantic barrels, and they would put fish and meat in those barrels. But before they did, you can guarantee they thoroughly salted them down, because that salt would have a preserving influence. So when Jesus used these metaphors, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's reminding us that we are unlike the medium that we're being placed. The salt was not like the fish. The salt was not like the meat. The salt is not like the dish in which you place it. Christians are not like the world in which we're placed. There is a distinction. The world is putrefying. The world is dark. While those inherent virtues and character of Christians as kingdom citizens stands out in great contrast to the world about them. Many of you were here Wednesday night when Pastor Paul Ndugu from Kenya, who is a native Kenyan working with the Maasai people, spoke. And he told about a missionary couple that served one particular people group in Kenya for many years. And this is evidently going back 30 or 40 years ago. They served for about 6 years, I think he said, and went on furlough. They came back. No one had been converted. They've been very faithful in preaching and teaching the word and living a Christian life, but no one had been converted. They went back into Kenya, stayed another 4 years, came back on furlough. No one had been converted. They came back yet again, 5 more years, faithfully, diligently teaching the gospel of Christ and preaching and instructing and doing everything they could to get the gospel across to these people. And they left. No one had been converted until a couple of days after they left. And very interestingly, according to the story that Pastor Paul related, the maid for the missionary couple came to this empty house. And the two gardeners came to the empty house. And the milkman that had been serving them for all these years came to this empty house. And they just seemed to all converse together, asking each other, you know, what are you doing here? And they began to lament the fact that this missionary couple had left. And they talked about the effect that they'd had upon their lives. And one by one, they started crying about the sense of loss. And they talked about what the missionary couple and family had taught them. And they began to cry out to God. And they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there were no missionaries around, the salt and light that was left by the influence of their lives impacted those people, and the church was born in that particular people group. The missionaries tried all of their missiological strategies. Didn't work. But salt and light had that effect of transforming those people. God used that. Do you realize how important our distinction is as Christians in our own society? It seems that too many people who call themselves Christians are more interested in seeing how much they can appear to be like the world without not being a Christian. Do you ever fall into that trap? Do you ever see how close can I get to the edge? How much can I look like the world so nobody thinks I'm different? My brethren, salt is a whole lot different than the fish, and a whole lot different than the meat, and a whole lot different than the broccoli or whatever other thing you put salt on. It's different, distinct. Christ says, that's what is true about you. Sinclair Ferguson stated that cease to be different and we cease to be Christians. Do you believe that? Cease to be different. And by different, I don't mean going out and trying to act like some kind of crazed weirdo. But you're different if you're a Christian. You're different. You have a new nature, unlike that of the world. You have a new disposition described in the Beatitudes, unlike the world. You have a new character. Cease to be different. And we cease to be Christians. And that is exactly what Jesus sets forth in the Beatitudes. And now he states it. You are the salt of the earth. It is only as we are different from the world in terms of the character of Christ within us that we have any influence or even a message to the world. I mean, we can get up and preach our sermons and we can hold our crusades and we can do our evangelism and we can do all kinds of things. But if we don't live holy lives, it is in vain. You are the salt of the earth. Sinclair Ferguson adds, how slow we are often to learn this lesson. At times we fall into the trap of being blackmailed by a message of the blackmailed by the world that says, unless I find you attractive on my own terms, I will not respond to the message of the gospel. But if we yield at that point, we become prisoners to perpetual blackmail. I'm afraid that's much of what is happening in our own day. Are you really distinct from the world about you? That's where the reality of your Christianity comes into focus. That's where there is the promise of a certain impact upon society about you. A second thing we consider in this text, a challenging assertion, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt is an important commodity for many reasons, physically and even in religious observance. These people lived in a very arid climate. They did a lot of sweating. They lost moisture, and so they always had salt around. It was part of their diet. Salt was exchanged as a sign of friendship. They would even use the phrase, there's salt between us. And that was an expression that we are in friendship with each other. It was used to preserve foods, to purify wounds, to season dishes. And even in the religious world, we find the Levites rubbing down sacrifices they were getting ready to offer with salt. Now, why were they going to do that when they were burning the sacrifices anyway? Well, it seems that that was probably picturing something of the enduring and purifying effect of the sacrifices. Salt was used as a sign of the covenant. There was even that which was called a covenant of salt. It was used to sow lands that had been captured as a very vivid picture that those lands are now broken from the past. They're distinguished. They're different. But more than anything else, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he was indicating that Christians alone, not governments, not educational institutions, not all kinds of neat organizations, but Christians alone can have the effect of purifying and preserving societies from continuing to go at rapid pace, spiraling downward in a rotting way. History is a good indicator on that. You remember that during that period of the First Great Awakening, the whole moral climate of Britain was changed. Unlike France, that did not see the effect of that First Great Awakening and did not have the effect of salty believers scattered throughout the country, heads began to roll in France and the whole country was in revolution and was overturned. But even secular historians, they probably hate to do this, but they have to admit it was the influence of people like John and Charles Wesley and Howell Harris and Wells and George Whitefield and John Newton and others that lived like Christians and taught the gospel and stood like Christians. That's what had the effect of stemming the tide of rebellion in Britain at a time when all of Europe was in revolt. The same thing is true of our American colonies. I think sometimes we get the idea that the founding fathers got together for Sunday school along with the other colonists. That was not exactly happening. Do you realize how many corruptions we had? And how much debauchery was going on in the early colonies? This was not a pretty scene at all. But in God's gracious providence, that First Great Awakening had a great impact. God used the Tennants and the Blairs and the Edwards and others as salt and light within the American colonies to help preserve the colonies from spiraling downward in destruction. Now, I think we need to see that in the first place, this is a reality that we are to cherish. We need to feel almost a sense of being jarred, jolted. You are the salt of the earth. The you is emphatic. You and you alone. You, in distinction from the world, are the salt of the earth. Jesus was not giving a perception here. He was stating a reality. He said, this is it. This is true. You are the salt of the earth. That means the only hope of a society from degenerating is by Christians living like Christians in the workplace and in school and in the home and on the college campus and on the athletic teams and on the music clubs and wherever they are. Christians living like Christians. You are, shows a constant condition. It is not just when you gather to worship on Sundays. Now, I would say when we get together to worship on Sundays and we come together to study and pray on Wednesdays, yeah, we could say that's pretty salty, isn't it? But Jesus is talking about our being out in the world 7 days a week, being the salt of the earth. It is the constant reality of our lives. And we need to feel something of divine accountability in those words. Jesus does not say, "You were the salt of the earth," as though Christianity is part of a bygone era, something that is pre-modernity and pre-post-modernity, but it has nothing to do with what's going on now in our lives. If that was the case, Christianity would be non-existent. But Jesus asserts, "You are the salt of the earth." And the very fact that Jesus would say that offers hope to a world that is so enslaved to its own depravity. Obviously, being around Christians doesn't save the world. But the decay that's going on is slowed, and attention is given to the gospel, and people's eyes begin to be opened to the distinction between kingdom citizens and citizens of the world. Gretchen Machen in the last century exhorts us, "Let us stop soothing ourselves with columns of statistics and face the spiritual facts. Let us recall this paper currency and go back to a standard of gold." He wrote that like a prophet over half a century ago, if only he could see what was going on now. And how all the emphasis nowadays in Christianity seems to be upon the glitz and the glamour and the nickels and the noses. And as long as we got lots of nickels and lots of noses and lots of show and lots of splash, everything's fine. But where is holiness? Where is it? It's not by our statistics that the world is affected. It is by Christians being salt. I'm afraid sometimes we forget that the Roman Empire claimed to be a Christian empire when it fell to the barbarians. And they had lots of statistics. And they could boast about all the things they had. But while they were boasting, the barbarians walked in. They failed to be salt to the world about them. You are the salt of the earth. It's a truth to cherish. It's a reality to live in day after day. It is the necessity for a civil, peaceful society. It's also a responsibility to assume. We are to be conscious that we are the salt of the earth. There is accountability in that. To know that we, as Christians, bear responsibility for influencing society simply by living like Christians, talking like Christians, using our money like Christians, using our time like Christians, conducting our family lives like Christians, even using our leisure time like Christians. Jesus doesn't give us an option at this point. He doesn't say, if you want to be salt, yeah, you can. If you don't, that's no problem. It's a central responsibility that we have for the world about us. The fact that the world continues to degenerate tells us as much about the quality of modern Christianity as it does about the evil of the world. And we need to realize that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not at all saying that the world is going to get better and better and we're aiming for some kind of utopia. But I am insisting on the necessity of the presence of Christians in the workplace and in the school and on the campus and in the dormitories and in the neighborhood to have an effect of slowing this natural inherent decay. Of course, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, the world is passing away, and indeed it is. But what Jesus is saying here is that decaying effect is slowed and affected when a Daniel stands faithfully, and a Joseph, and an Esther, and a George Whitfield, and a John Wesley, and a Jonathan Edwards, and a you being sought to the earth. It's only because in our day we seem to be so little true Christian that we have so little effect upon the world around us. If we would see the decay slowed and civility preserved, we've got to seize the responsibility that Jesus says. Keep in mind those Beatitudes. There's the description of the character. And now he says, in light of that, you are the salt of the earth. The answer for the disparaging situation that we see in our own nation, as well as other places around the world, is not in our protests. It's not in our campaigns. It's found in Christians living like Christians, being salt in the earth. Salt's going to do its work. It may be small. Some of you have ruined dishes by putting a little bit more salt than what you thought, haven't you? Doesn't take much salt, does it? It has this amazing influence. Was that an unintentional metaphor? Not in the least bit. Jesus wants us to understand it's not our size. It is the strength of our salt that has this great impact. We've got some salt that we've used that I brought back from France, and it's extraordinarily pungent. Just a little bitty bit, it just explodes, it seems. That's what Christ is saying. Be salt. Salt. Just a little bit of salt in the world has this extraordinary influence. Now, society cannot salt itself. It can only decay. John Stott points out, and when society goes bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where's the salt? And that's what we're asked by this text. It shows up in the workplace. One of our men told me about another one of our men who went to work in an office place, and evidently there was a lot of disunity with the office employees and a lot of chatter and complaint going on. He just went in quietly, went in on time, faithfully did his work, didn't complain, just lived like a Christian. And the response was a change in the atmosphere. Does that happen where you are? Does it happen because those people around you at work see the way you're faithful? You show up on time, you don't complain. You do your work, you treat each other, everybody with kindness. You demonstrate the gentleness of Christ. You forgive. You love people that are not very loving. Does it show up in your life? Does it show up in school? When the kids around you know that you're not going to talk in a profane way, and you're not going to use all dirty language and tell all the dirty stories. Does it suddenly change the atmosphere in the locker room, in the little group, because you walk up as a Christian? Is there an effect for you college students in your dormitory floor because you're there? And people around you see the way you talk, and they see the way you live, and they see your faithfulness to Christ, and they see your concern for morality, for purity, and for holiness. And even without you opening your mouth, they see something different in you. That's what Jesus is talking about. And I would ask you, where is the salt? Don't we need it? Don't we desperately need it? that bring me to a third reflection on this passage, and that is a sobering resolution. The balance of this verse is somewhat puzzling, because salt does not typically decompose. But the type of salt that, in all likelihood, our Lord was talking about was a type that came from around the area of the Dead Sea. It was not a pure salt. It was contaminated by other minerals, and it could lose its savoring properties and dissolve rather easily. It was sort of a cheap substitute type of salt that the poor people were able to gather up in ample portions, but it could lose its saltiness. And it seemed that he used that particular salt as an illustration because they had to be very careful with the way they used the salt so that its properties would not dissolve. That's intentional. You are the salt of the earth. And then he gives us this picture, this sobering picture, that we are to so guard our saltiness, because without saltiness, salt is worthless. Without Christian character, without Christian conversation, Christians are really pretty worthless in society. Notice that tasteless is worthless. This insipid condition of salt losing its flavor is worthless for any good. Now, again, I would remind you, Christ is not giving a soteriological or a salvation explanation. That is not what he is dealing with here. He's talking about the reality of our ethics and our character. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. There was no resalting process for insipid salt. It was used instead to cover the potholes on the area of Palestine, and people would just trample over it. Now, it's rather enlightening that the word for tasteless carries the idea of play the fool. You know, you don't tell a box of salt, you're playing the fool. You'd say that to people, though, wouldn't you? But literally, he's saying, if the salt plays the fool, how can it be made salty again? I think that's insightful about that play on words. Is that not the case when we as Christians play the fool with the world? We ignore Christian disciplines. We ignore good judgment. We ignore the restraints that the Lord has been building in our lives from the world. We give in to our lust. We disregard warnings about sin. And the danger of losing our moral and preserving influence of society stands before us. It's not due to an insufficient work on the part of Christ, by any means. But it's due to our calling ourselves Christians and not acting like Christians. When we neglect the salt and neglect the light in favor of parlaying with the world, we become tasteless, and therefore no longer good for anything in terms of impacting our society. Just this week, I've heard of two men, one a theologian, the other a pastor, that was arrested in two different parts of the country for perverted and moral behavior. No more salt with these men. Now, I realize that's more of the extreme, yet even that is not something that we can take lightly. We have, every one of us, we have great propensity for sin, and we need to realize that. And so we must guard our hearts. And it may be that the way we're tempted to lose our saltiness is not through some kind of perverse behavior so that we get arrested for a crime, but it may be that we're complainers, or that we are lazy, or we are undisciplined, or we're arrogant, we're prideful, we're critical, we're mean-spirited. What happens? When those things begin to dominate the life, suddenly there's no more tastefulness to our Christianity, and our effect seems to be gone. How about your pungency? Are you salty where God has put you? Sometimes I hear Christians complain about where they are. Realize God's put you there. He's put you there. Now, He may change, and there's nothing wrong to ask God to move you if there's some situation there, but it may be that His pleasure is for you to be right where you are in the middle of a trying situation so that you might be salt to stymie some of the decay that's going on, to perhaps give those folks an opportunity to see salt, to taste it almost in its light. The final thing I'd point out is salty is saintly. I know that sounds almost too trite, but I think it's very true. Salty is saintly. Or I'd put it another way. Salty Christians are holy people living in an unholy world and having a preserving influence upon those about them. That's salty saints. Remember the context. Jesus is not saying that you begin to do all these things to become salt. No. He describes these beatitudes. He said, this is the description of kingdom citizens. Now, what are the kingdom citizens in terms of the world? Salt. Light. You are that, he says. Not you become that. You are that. And you are the only ones that can arrest the decaying process in the world, just living and talking like a Christian and thinking like a Christian and having an attitude like a Christian and living with the hope and the expectancy that we have in Christ. Are you salty as a Christian? What are you to do in response to this? I'd sum it up very, very simply. If you are a Christian, live like a Christian. When Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, he's saying the very same thing. If you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Maybe there's some sins you need to address. Maybe there are some issues in your life that need to come back to the cross of Christ. Maybe there's some things you need to think through on. Where God has placed you, you are salt. Let's pray. This is a very sobering text. I hope it's sobering to you. When you head out to work tomorrow, you head out to that summer job as a young person, or you go to the soccer camp and the baseball team and the music lessons, and you go out and play in the neighborhood, or you're walking in the park, or you're out shopping in the community. Salt. Think salt. Let it reverberate in your heart and mind. Salt. Pungent, tasty, preserving, influencing, purifying salt. Some of you may not be Christians. It may be that you've been somewhat hindered because you've seen people that call themselves Christians that don't act like Christians. I realize that happens so often. But may I turn your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is none like Him. And though we falter and we fail, we've been forgiven. And God is giving grace that we not live like Christians. Father, will you help us to look to you, to trust in you, to walk in obedience before you. Will you enable us to be salt to all about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn 292, God of Grace and God of Glory. Let's stand and sing together.